Gary's a kid magnet, isn't he? All these kids want to hang around and just talk to Uncle Gary. That's great. All right. We've been looking at the expanded version of John 3:16. And once again, we printed that out in the study guide, that expanded version. And then we have some new things to share today. We're beginning to look at the cure for sin and the rescue from eternal death to eternal life. So far, we've seen that God, the greatest being, so loved the greatest motive, the world, the greatest company. And there's so much in this verse that that's as far as we've gotten so far. All right? For God so loved the world. That's as far as we've gotten in John 3:16. So let's move on today. John 3:16 goes on to say that God so loved the world that He what? He gave. That's the first fill-in. He gave His only Son. He gave. This is the greatest act. It's the most sacrificial act ever. It's not hard to understand that the more a person sacrifices to give a gift, the more what it conveys. The more love, the more sacrifice, the more love. That's why Jesus said such great things about the widow who placed a couple of pennies in the offering plate. Others might have given more, but they had plenty left over when they were done. But the widow's offering was so great because she gave everything she had. And when God gave the gift of Jesus, there was no more left of Himself to give. Isn't that something? There wasn't anything left. He literally emptied His heart. He gave everything He had for us. He emptied His pockets. In fact, to give His Son was to give Himself. I thought about this. If you were giving your child for the rest of their life, did you know some cultures have a custom called the peace child? Have you ever heard about that? If two tribes are warring together, the chief of one tribe will give his son to the child, to the chief of the other tribe, and as long as that peace child lives among them, there will be peace among those two tribes. Imagine if you had a young, very young child, and the only way to bring peace among people was to give your child away to the care of another people group. Wouldn't you feel the weight of that gift? Can you imagine, would my child be protected and cared for? Could they love him as much as I love them? Well, the reality is, when God gave His Son, He risked everything. That's the next fill-in. He risked everything. There was no guarantee that Jesus would make it. You know, it's so easy for us to read the Bible and say, well, you know what, that's no big deal. Jesus coming to earth, well, He's God in the flesh. So Him coming to earth, He could do anything. He's got all this power. Nothing really bothered Him. Do you really think that's true? Did Jesus have feelings? All right, you believe He did. What about God the Father? Does He have feelings? Yes. Can God be hurt? Can God love? Then He could risk. Then He could be vulnerable. Then He knows what it's be to be. He knows what His love is like when it's accepted, and He knows what He feels like when His love is rejected. He feels it keenly, and He gave His Son. He knows what it's like to have His Son ridiculed, mocked from birth. You know something that's absolutely amazing? You look at the Gospels and the life of Christ, and you say, it doesn't seem to have it too bad. He had a life of praying, of teaching and preaching and healing people. Seems like a pretty exciting life. And it really didn't get bad to the end. But don't ever believe that. That's not the way it was with Jesus. The reality is that when Jesus became human, He subjected Himself to all the weaknesses and temptations that humanity will ever have to face. And not only that, Satan dogged His steps harder than anyone has ever been dogged before. Do you realize that? You look at someone and say, well, they got it rough. No one could possibly have it more rough. No one had it more rough than Jesus. Satan was always breathing down Him. You think, I'm in spiritual warfare. The battle is thick. Well, no one ever had more reason to give up or become discouraged than Jesus. And yet, God still gave His Son, knowing He was going to go through all of that torture and all of that oppression. Could God have walked away from this earth? Could He? He could have walked away, but instead, He risked it all and He subjected Himself and His Son to it all. Why? Because in the end, He knew that Jesus was our only chance. So God gave. Truly, that's the greatest act. But there's more. The verse only gets better. Look at the word, whosoever believes, in John 3:16. Whosoever believes, that's the greatest simplicity. Oh, I love this. Anybody, anywhere can come to Him for forgiveness in life. Notice, Jesus didn't say, whosoever is perfect, did He? No. He didn't say, whoever has no sin. All He said was, whoever accepts Me can have this life. Come unto Me, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. I will give you eternal life. Did Jesus say, come unto Me when you're perfect? No. Did He say, come unto Me when you love perfectly? Come unto Me when you're absolutely holy. How about when you're halfway holy? How about when you're a little bit holy? No. Jesus says, come unto Me as you are. Believe in Me and I will give you rest. Oh, I read this somewhere. Come. C is for older folks. Come is for children, I think. How did I goof that up? C is for the children. O is for older folks. M is for the middle-aged. E is for everyone. That's come. All right? Whosoever may come. It's the greatest opportunity. But in the next part of the verse, Jesus tells us how we come. He said, whoever what in Him? Whoever believes in Him shall not perish. Belief is the greatest simplicity. I'm so glad Jesus didn't make it difficult or hard. I'm glad He didn't say we had to prove our love to Him by crawling 1,000 steps on our knees. You know, some people believe that. In order to be acceptable to God, you have to pierce your body with darts and arrows and pierce your flesh. Some have to walk on hot coals. Some have to make great pilgrimages. No, He didn't say we have to prove our love. He said believe. I'm so glad He didn't ask us to memorize a list of texts and prayers because I don't have a good memory. I'm so glad He didn't tell us we had to be in a certain place, like live in the jungle or in a desert or the middle of an ocean, because we might wind up in the wrong place. But I can believe wherever I am. And we don't have to go to a specific preacher or person or church building. Anyone can come whosoever believes. It's the greatest simplicity. But going on, notice that Jesus says, whoever believes in what will be saved? In Him. In Him. That's the greatest attraction. Do you believe that? Isn't Jesus the greatest attraction? One of my most favorite quotes is something from the Desire of Ages that says something like, it's not the hope of reward or the fear of being lost that leads us to Christ. It is simply His matchless charms. As we behold the Savior's matchless love, our hearts are melted and subdued and we're one to Him. I love that. It's not even, oh no, I'm going to be lost. And it's not, well, it's the only way to be saved. As we behold His character, we see how perfect and beautiful and attractive God is. Our hearts melt and we love who He is in Him. But we've also got to know that we're not saved simply because, well, let me ask you, true or false, we're saved because we believe. Trick question. I'm going to word it. I'm warning you. I'm tricking you. We say because we believe. It all depends on where I'm going with it. It's like the old thing, you know, is there a bird on my hand? Well, it depends, you know, what you're going to do, right? Well, let me put it this way. Are we saved because we believe? Well, do the devils believe? Oh, are they saved? No. So we just got through saying whoever believes it's the greatest simplicity. Well, it is. When you look at it at that angle, yes. But there's something else. Whoever believes in Him. The devils know that Jesus died, that He came, that He died for our sins. Do they believe that Jesus died on the cross? Of course they do. Does it save them? Why not? They're disobedient? That's right. That's right. They don't love Him. They haven't believed in Him as their Savior. They haven't trusted in Him. They believed about Him. They believe that He's lived and died and rose. They believe it. But they haven't trusted Him. Satan hasn't trusted Him for his own sins. So let me ask you, are you believing about Him, or have you come to the place where you believe in Him, where you trust in Him with your own life? Is He not just a Savior? Is He the leader of your life? The ones that are saved are the ones who believe in Him and not just about Him. And when you believe in Him, Jesus says something beautiful will happen. You will not perish. This is the greatest promise. You will not perish. John 3:16 tells us what happens to those who are not saved in the end. They perish. The Greek word means to be destroyed or to die. Now, do they die? Do sinners die because God wants them to be lost? Does God say, I've got rules, and if you don't obey My rules, you're toast? Is that the way it works? No. God, the Bible says, is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. For God so loved the world, whoever believes. He is, you know what, there's a beautiful Bible verse that says, He is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. What's that mean? His death was good for all, but not all receive Him. Let me ask you this, if I'm in the prison cell on death row for murder, and the governor grants me a pardon, but I refuse it, what will happen to me? I'll still die, won't I? Was the pardon good? The pardon was good. I'll die ultimately not for my crime, but because I refused the pardon. And in the end, sinners won't die because they were bad. It's not why sinners will die. They'll die because they refused the gift. They didn't want to accept that God offered, and God won't force them. Without them, there is no life. And so eternity, God can't save them. Eternity would be torture for them because they couldn't stand to live in the presence of a holy, loving, selfless God. Remember, I've said several times already in the series, the issue is not that God has rules and whether or not we're conforming. The issue is, are we like Satan and have stuck to being the leader of our own lives? You don't have to be a mass murderer to be the God of your own life. You don't have to be in open rebellion. All you have to do is say, I'd rather be the leader of my life than God. I'd rather do it my way than His. And so, if you are the leader of your own life instead of Him, when you get to heaven, when everyone is worshiping Him, when everyone's obeying His every impulse, you would look and say, no way. I don't want that because I'm the leader of my own life. That's why God couldn't save you, because that would be torture for you to say, this is terrible. I can't live in this kind of environment. So how does Christ save us? Aren't we all to some degree selfish and unholy? Are we? How many people believe they're saved in Jesus Christ today? But are you selfish to some degree? Are you unholy? Well, I am, personally. I am to some degree selfish and unholy, and I want to know your secret. But I have problems myself. But how can God save me then? How does He do it? Well, it's true. Even our best motives are tainted with sin. But please turn to John chapter 1, 12. Please turn to John 1, verse 12. How can God save some and not others when all of us, even Christians, have some problems? So how does God save us? How does He make it fair? How does that right? John 1:12. You know, I'm doing this by memory, so I hope this is the right verse. I always put my text inside my verse notes. To as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. Is that what it says? All right. To as many as received him, to them gave power. Look at that word power. You know what that really means? To them he gave authority or the right to become children of God. How? Who gets the right to become a child of God? Who gets the right? Those who receive him. It doesn't say those who are perfect. It doesn't say those who have no sin. To those who receive him. Why? Because when you receive Christ, you receive two things. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you accept two things. Number one, you're accepting forgiveness for your sins. Because Jesus died for your sins, he died in your place. Out of his grace, you get what you don't deserve. You get forgiveness for your sins. He died the death you deserve, so you can live the life he deserves. That's one. Then he gives you something else. He gives you a new nature. And we're going to study this the next time we come back to this. He gives you a new nature. Right now, we're the leader. We're the God of our own lives without Christ. Before we accept him, I want to be the God of my own life. It doesn't mean you're never good. It just means that overall, you want to be in charge of your life and you'd rather not depend upon God. And depending upon your background, your upbringing, your environment, your will, you'll either be a really rebellious person or you'll just be a very respectable person who just keeps God at a distance. But the fact is that when you get Christ, you get a new nature, so he gives you a new power. Remember that expulsive power of a new affection that can cast out. It will shoot out the old nature that wants to be in control of the throne, and it'll give you desires to want what God wants. So instead of Christianity just being, all right, I'm forgiven, but I hate following God, it's, wow, I'm forgiven, and now I love the things that God wants, and I'm growing in that. So how can God save people, even Christians, who aren't perfect? Because they've given him the right. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. When you accept Jesus, you give him the right to forgive you and to give you a new nature that will keep growing in dependence upon Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So when Jesus comes and he takes away the old nature, then when you go to live with him forever, he can rightfully trust you, Wayne, with that new spiritual nature because he knows, he has evidence that on the earth you've been depending upon him and choosing him even in sinful flesh. Isn't that great news? The great news is God gives you a new nature and to overcome the power of self. Well, going on, the next word in the verse is but. This is the greatest difference. We shall not be forever dead, but have everlasting what? Everlasting life. Right? The word but points out the great difference Christ makes in the life. He takes us not only from death physically, but from death spiritually as well. In other words, we accept not only physical life that lasts forever, but what kind of life that lasts forever? Spiritual life. Right? Spiritual life. That's supposed to last forever. So if you want to experience God, you must accept his life spiritually as well as physically. So let me ask you this question. When a sinner prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, forgive me, are they asking God just to forgive them so they could stay at that level, spiritual level? Forgive me so I can keep on doing what I was doing? No. God, what Jesus does, he saves us from a self-dependent, self-centered life to a God-centered, God-dependent life. Right? So that's what he does. And he gives us new desires and new power so we can do that. Now, what happens when we do accept him? This is great news. We shall not perish, but have eternal life. Look at that word. Oh, I forgot some today. Well, I'm going to use this. I'm going to give this to you. Those who accept him have eternal life. I have some keys here. Now, do you have them or do I have them? You have them. When something is in your possession, do you have it? It's a hard question. If it's in your possession, do you have it? How many of you believe that if you have something in your possession, you have it? Now, let's say someone gave it to you. It's not just for you to look at. It is your legal possession. Someone gives it to you. Is it now yours? All right. Here's the great divide among people who go to church. If I were to say, how many believe that were you to die today, that you would come up in the right resurrection and you would be saved? How many people would say, yes, absolutely, for sure, that will happen? Please raise your hands if you believe that. Okay, well, praise God, about a third. I would say a third. How many believe aren't sure? They're just not sure. Any not sure? All right, there's some honest people who aren't sure. All right, but I want to tell you, I'm going to ask you this question. Is it possible to be sure? Without being boastful, prideful, or presumptive, can a person know whether or not they are saved this very moment? How many believe that's true? How many believe that's not true? Not sure. Not sure. Well, let's go to the Bible to find out. Don't take my word for it. Let's go to the Bible. Please go to the first Gospel of John. Not John chapter 1, but the first epistle of John toward the back of the Bible. All right? 1 John chapter 5. I'll give you a second to go there. What does the Bible say about whether or not we can know if we have eternal life? Is it something we can only hope for as Christians, or something we can know? 1 John chapter 5, listen to this. He, beginning at verse 12, I believe, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might hope that you have eternal life. Pat, why are you shaking your head? What's it say? Ah! The Bible says, John the Apostle said, I write these things so that you may know that you have. It's in your possession. It's legally yours. You can say, praise the Lord, shout to the world, I am saved by the blood of Christ today. Now, can I say I will be saved 50 years from now? Here's the way I look at it. Once saved, always saved, as long as you stay saved. How do you stay saved? By continuing to accept the gift that's already been offered you. Right? Once married, always married, as long as you what? Stay married every day. You know, make that recommit, make that choice. That continuous choice of acceptance. Now, is the blood of Jesus good forever? Absolutely. Does he need to die again and again and again for our sins? No. One death is good for all. Here's the great news. You know, so why aren't more of us so much more excited about our faith that we're sharing it? I believe it's because we really don't know. We're only hoping that we're saved and we're not sure. How would you like it? You're supposed to get married, and someone goes to you, so, does your wife love you? Hope so. Well, I mean, the girl you're going to marry, I hope you love them. Well, a little bit. You're getting married? I want to, but it's November 15th. You know, what are we as Christians? Are you saved? Does God love you? I hope so. What? Are you saved? Are you going to get married to Jesus? I don't know. I might. Are you going to, you know, we're not excited. How can you be excited about sharing your faith if you're only hoping God loves you? If you don't know that you're saved in Him? That's what brings power. That's what compels me. You know what? I, of myself, could do so many other things and be a pastor. Why am I a pastor? One reason. The love of Christ compels me to preach the gospel. The gospel is such great news. It's such great news that God loves us as we are and accepts us, that I want to give Him everything, and I want to keep growing in that, and I can't keep it to myself. I can't keep it. And I want to tell this community and I'll tell the world that God is love. God is not the kind of being His enemies have made Him out to be. Unfair, boring, irrelevant. No. God is real life. And God is with us. And He works in my life every day. And He does miracles. And whether it's finding the keys or finding your lost son, God is in life with you. And I think that's amazing. And out of the great depths of His heart of love that He comes to save us, it's just wonderful. So what is eternal life? It's the greatest possession. It's the greatest possession. There's no earthly adventure, no lifestyle, no man-made life that could ever compare to what God has in store for us, both in this life and in the life to come. Do you remember a Bible verse that says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him"? Man, what God has in store, is God infinite or limited? Unlimited. Infinite. So, in the new earth, throughout the ceaseless ages, will we be sitting there like this? I don't know. Hit another note on that stupid harp over there. I'm so tired of hearing that harp play. Oh no, not that harp again. Oh no, Pastor John's getting up for another sermon. Isn't that the 52nd one today? Is that heaven? Is it harps and sermons? I hope so, because I've got a few more I'd like to preach that I'm really excited. I personally hope so, but you probably are looking for something else, and you're in luck, because it's not that way. No, God is unlimited. He's infinite. I don't care what Hollywood could make up. I've had a taste of Hollywood so much greater than what Indiana Jones or Star Wars could ever come up with. Talk about amazing adventures. Listen, I was just looking at the top 10 NASA photographs that they released this year from the Hubble telescope. Unbelievable things. Do you know, I can't approve for this, but you know how many other worlds there must be besides our own? Can we be so naive to think this is the only planet in the whole universe that's inhabited? There must be beings and places that are so unbelievable. God has no end of variety and adventures that He can create. Life will not become boring. It won't be been there, done that. It will only grow more meaningful, more exciting. It'll never tire. The fun friendships and experiences God will lead us to. I just got a call last week from guess who? A lady came to church on my first Sabbath. She was visiting from California. And she said she goes to church somewhere in Fresno. I said, "Have you ever heard of so-and-so? Larry Pyburn." And she said, "Yes, I know him." I said, "When I was working at a hospital in L.A., Los Angeles, he led me to Christ. Please say hi to Larry." Haven't seen Larry in years and years. But he called because the girl left here, went back home, and told him where I was. And we tried to find him one time. We couldn't find him. So he called, and they're working in a beautiful gospel ministry there in Fresno. Anyways, he asked me, "John, do you remember?" I said, "Yes." He didn't have to finish the sentence. "I remember our date under the tree of life." You guys, I don't have time. I'll just tell you this today. Larry said, "John, Jesus coming soon. And we might not stay together in this life." And he was right. We went different ways. But he said, "Let's make a date under the tree of life and celebrate all the miracles that God has done to bring us here." I said, "Larry, absolutely. Let's do that." And so we have a certain date at a certain time. And it's going to be beautiful. And I'm not going to break that date. And either is he. And I'm going to bring my family with me. He's going to bring his family with him. And I hope all of us make that date, because not the adventures, the experiences, being face to face with God, the unbelievable healing and joy and life that will be in his presence. absolutely, absolutely wonderful. Who wants to make a date under that tree of life? You know what? Japanese Adventist Church right here, we should choose our own date to meet there. You know, the potlucks here are great, but can you imagine the potlucks we'll have there? No natto! Hallelujah! Ooh. No, it'll be great! It'll be great! So, here's the appeal this morning. Let's make a date under the tree of life. Oh, what would be good? What would be good? I've already got a date the first Sabbath. Could I meet you the second Sabbath there? Could we? See, I'm taking this seriously. I've got a date the first Sabbath, so I don't want to ruin that date. I've already got my appointment scheduled in the new earth. So, can we meet the second Sabbath for potluck? Who wants to be there? This is the appeal. You want to meet Jesus Christ under the tree of life and come together as a church and worship Him. I want you to stand. Stand. If you want to meet, this is your response to Jesus, to John 3:16. I want to meet under that tree of life. I accept those two things John 3:16 offers. I accept forgiveness and I accept the gift of a new nature. I accept that new birth experience. You want to be there under that tree of life. That means, Lord, I'm going to accept Your mercy to forgive me, and I'm going to follow You today. Spiritual growth is not optional. It's God, give my heart the capacity to depend upon You so that You're the God of my life, so I can enjoy eternity with You forever. You know what? He's loved you with everything He is and everything He has. Man's way leads to a hopeless end, but God's ways lead to an endless hope. Isn't that beautiful? I want to say a quick prayer. Quick prayer. And then we're going to have Tommy D. Beautiful brother Tommy D. is going to come up and sing something. But let's bow our heads together. Loving Father, You see everyone standing here today. It's no great emotional, passionate thing. But it's saying, Lord, we're eager. We are expectant. We can't wait. And although I hope it's with passion, I hope it's with great excitement, Father, that we can't wait to meet under that tree of life. And we're going to be eating that great food. And it's not just going to be sliced pears and apples. It's going to be so awesome. Everything's going to be great. Our minds are so limited. Help us give You a fair chance. And Lord, You are not whom people have represented You to be, because we're so limited. You are the almighty, everlasting, infinite, loving God. And so there's great adventures. And not only then, but they begin now. Lord, we lay ourselves wide open to these great adventures. And I accept You anew into my heart, and I pray everyone does. Thank You for John 3:16. Help us respond every day more and more so that You're the sole God of our lives. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.